Bible concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and God himself. And so if you would, we're in the book of John, chapter 14. Actually, I think we'll go to chapter 13, but you might want to mark your place in the book of John because we're going to kind of look at some other scriptures here. Let's start out in John chapter 14, verse 1. And we've read this before, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe in me, or also in me. And in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there may you be also. And so the Lord says here in verse 2 and verse 3, he goes to prepare a place. Twice. And we're looking at the scriptures here and we're studying because we want to study and meditate on God's word. But if the Lord Jesus Christ is going to go prepare a place for us, shouldn't we be prepared? Shouldn't we be prepared? Shouldn't we be thinking about it? And should we be prepared for the return of Jesus Christ? And so we'll look at this in three perspectives, I suppose. We'll talk about this preparation. And then we're going to talk about the promise of the preparation. And then we're going to talk about the purpose of this preparation. And we'll just go right through God's word, verse by verse if we can. We're going to look at some scripture. If you would, we'll look in chapter 13, right across from 14 here, in verse 34. And he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, and that ye also love one another. Okay? It's a new commandment, and it has to do with love. And we looked at some of the things about love, but when we're talking about the preparation, if we would hold your place here and go to Romans chapter 13, and in verse 8 of Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul addresses this issue of preparation, and he starts out in verse 8 with, owe no man anything but love one another. Okay? That's pretty much exactly what Jesus is saying in the book of John. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So love is very important. It's one of the things that we do for the preparation of the second coming of Jesus Christ. So verse 10 says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing that the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. Jesus is saying, wake up. Wake up, let's wake up. And he's talking to believers. When I was in the service, in basic training, we had a drill instructor that would come in every morning, bright and early. And you're tired because you've been working all day, the day before, all the exercise, everything that they just run you through the mill. And he'd flip on all the lights and he'd just start saying, wake up, let's go, get up. And if you didn't get up, if you didn't move, if you didn't stir, that'd be a mistake. Because he'd put his head right in your face and he'd yell in your ear, wake up, okay? And the Lord's saying, let's wake up. It's time to wake up. For he says, for now is our salvation nearer than we believed. And that's not just the salvation of our soul and our spirit. That's the salvation of our body. That's the complete salvation. And the Lord said he's coming. And Paul says that we should awake and be not as we are asleep. He said, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore, here's preparation, cast off. Okay? Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on. That's preparation. We're going to take something off, we're going to cast off the works of darkness, and we're going to put on the armor of light in preparation for the second coming. The armor is just defensive military gear, okay? And the light is Jesus Christ. He's the light of the world, right? And his word is a light unto our feet, right? And to our path. So the light is Jesus Christ and his word, and we put this on. We take off the old things of darkness, and we walk honestly as in the day. The next part is what you'll read in the news today and tomorrow and the next day. We're not to be in rioting and drunkenness and not in chambering and wantonness and not in strife and envy. But we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, okay? So we're going to put on Jesus Christ. So if you'd go back over to the book of John, verse 34, he talks about a new commandment. A new commandment I give unto you. And we went through this last week when we studied it. It's an old commandment, but it's a new commandment. And the reason it's new is because nobody loved one another like the Lord Jesus Christ loved us. Not a man, never, ever loved us like Jesus Christ. That makes that new. The second thing is that he's talking to the new man, okay? He's talking to the new man. The new man's coming. It's prophetic. I wrote some things down here about the new man. And if you would, we'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and take a look at some of these things. Keep your place in John. We're coming back. But if you would, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul gives us some insight here in several verses. We're going to go to a few, one in Galatians and a couple in Romans. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, he says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And we have a new commandment to love one another as Christ had loved us. But we're a new creature. And that word creature is a creation too. We're a new creation. God made a new man here. He made the old man, Adam, and went through all the Old Testament and the laws and everything, and then when he comes to the New Testament, Jesus Christ comes, and anybody that believes in him has Christ in him, and we're in Christ, and we become a new man. So, Galatians chapter 6, if you would, we'll look at that. And we'll see that this is something that's throughout the course of Scripture. Galatians 6:15, it says, "For in Christ, Jesus neither circumciseth anything available that, excuse me, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." We're a new creature. The old law doesn't count. The law doesn't count. It does count for our personal righteousness as we walk in this, but it doesn't count for our righteousness with God to be in favor with him again. Jesus redeemed us. He's the righteous. He's our righteousness. But we're a new creature. If you would, we'll go to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, the Apostle Paul is going through a doctrine here in the whole chapter of 6 about sin and how we overcome it. And in Romans 6, verse 4, he says, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Okay? There's a new life here. It's all new. It's a new commandment. We're a new creature. We have a new life. And then if you just jump over to Romans chapter 7, verse 6. It says in verse 6, "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held," dead to the law and sin, "that we should serve in newness of spirit," and not in the old, it's a letter. We're a new man. We're a spiritual man, okay? And as Christ told the woman at the well in John chapter 4, that God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit, okay? So we're the new man, and we're going to worship the Lord in spirit. We're going to walk in the spirit. We're going to have the gifts of the spirit. And this is all preparation for Christ's second coming. So if you would, we'll go back to the book of John. And we're in chapter 13 here. We're looking again at this verse in verse 34. It said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And then he says in verse 35, by this, the love of one another, all men shall know that ye are my disciples, if you love one another. Now, if I'm going to rightly divide the Bible, okay, and I'm going to look at it, rightly divide it, I'm going to understand that up until this point, up until before the crucifixion, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the new man isn't here. We're still under they're still under, this text is under the Mosaic law. I looked up the word disciple in the concordance. The disciples mentioned Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, book of Acts, one time in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, is the disciple mentioned. Out of all the 39 books in the Old Testament, the New Testament, zero. Zero. There are no disciples in the New Testament, okay? Now, we're reading this, and it's a spiritual and it's doctrinal. Some of it's for us, some of it's for Israel. How Paul addresses us in all his epistles, from Romans to Philemon, except for the epistles to Timothy and Titus, and two in Thessalonians, where he addresses them as the church of Thessalonica, it says we're called to be saints. Okay? That's what the Bible calls us. Calls to be saints, not disciples. Okay? Now, we do have discipleship. We do these things. But we're not called to be a disciple. It says here, sometimes we're called the children of God. Sometimes we're called the sons of God. Sometimes we're called brethren. But we're called to be saints. It says here that all men would know that ye are my disciples. Do men know that I'm a child of God today? Do men know that I'm a saint? I think they call me a xenophobe, right? A homophobe, right? I'm a bigot, right? I'm a hypocrite. I'm a white supremacist because I follow Jesus Christ. But they don't call me a saint, okay? Actually, in 2 Peter, they say, they think it's strange that I don't run with them anymore, okay? And they call me evil. And they falsely accuse the brethren of being evil. But in two verses there, in Titus and then again in 2 Peter, it says that if I have a good conscience towards Jesus Christ, and I know that he's in my heart and what he says is true, it said, you know what? They'll be ashamed. They'll be ashamed when Jesus Christ comes. They'll be ashamed knowing that I did no wrong, that we did no wrong in that sense, that what we were proclaiming that is morally right and good to do is not wrong. Actually, it says our enemies in Romans chapter 12, and I think that would be an enemy of Christ, the enemy of God, the enemy of his children. It said if he hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For there you put coals of fire upon his head. His conscience is going to convict him, and he's going to be ashamed someday for what he did to God and his people. So, we live in newness of spirit, right? And we love one another. And if we would go here to John chapter 14 and verse 15 and in verse 23, which we studied a little bit last time, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments, okay? So we love one another to love God, and we love, in verse 23, it says, if a man love me, he will keep my words. So part of the preparation for the second coming is to love our neighbor as ourself and to love God's word. That's one of the preparations. So love has promises. We look at the preparation. Now we're going to look at the promises that this love brings in preparation for the second coming. And in verse 15, it says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And this is the promise, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The preparation for the second coming is the comforter. It says in verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, being that we're the new man and we walk in the Spirit, we have the Spirit of truth who comes through the comforter, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. Day of Pentecost, okay? The Spirit comes, and he indwells man permanently. We'll look at some of the things about the comforter here. Keep your place here, and if you would, go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 20, if I can read my handwriting. And Peter makes this statement here. He says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. The book says what it means, and it means what it says. God put it just the way it is. Don't change it. Don't take a word from it. Don't add a word. Don't change it. So he says here in verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The comforter is the Holy Ghost. He's the author of the written word of God, and he's the interpreter of the written word of God. No man is, no institution, nothing. Only the Holy Spirit. And we have, by the grace of God, the perfect word of God. Most of the world, including believers, don't believe that there's a perfect word of God. They don't believe it. And there's going to be consequences for that. Possibly some of the trouble we're having right today in the United States of America and around the world is because believers don't accept the fact that God's word is perfect. Okay? They have partial truth. They have some truth. There's a lot of good things in the Bible. I don't care if it's 99%. I have 100%. And God said, that's believe in me. You believe in God, believe in me. Okay? He's telling us the truth. It either is or it isn't, in my way of thinking. Okay. We'll go back to John and we'll look at some of the things that Jesus said about the Comforter. In John chapter 15. Verse 26, he says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He testifies of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Let's see, let's take that a little bit farther. Let's go to chapter 16, verse 7. The Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus Christ. He doesn't testify of himself. He doesn't testify of the gifts of tongues or anything else. He testifies of Jesus, okay? And here in chapter 16, verse 7, he says, nevertheless, I tell you truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Verse 8, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, 1, and of righteousness, 2, and of judgment. Okay? And if we go to verse 10, we'll see, or 9, we'll see, he explains this. He will reprove the world of sin. It's not a lifestyle. It's not LGBT, it's sin. It's not a woman's choice, it's sin. It's not premarital sex, it's sin. And alcohol and drug abuse and addiction is not a disease, it's sin, okay? It may lead to problems, but in initial, it's sin. But the greatest sin is what he says here in verse 9. Of sin, because they believed not on me. They rejected Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. They reject him as their personal Savior. And the Holy Spirit comes, and he is going to convict people of this. He's going to reprove it. The second thing is in verse 10, of righteousness. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the proof that he was the perfect man. Death and hell could not hold him. He's the perfect man, and the Holy Spirit will reprove the world because of this righteousness that Jesus proved who he was. And then verse 11 says of judgment. The Holy Spirit is going to reprove the world of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Jesus Christ has the victory. He defeated the devil. The devil accuses us every day, and he accuses Jesus Christ, and he accuses God, that God is not a righteous God, that he's not perfect, that he shouldn't exist, because God doesn't do the things the way that perfection should be. But Christ did it. He did it. He paid for it all. And to neglect that, to not even consider what he did, is like trampling on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was convicted with it, I couldn't deal with it. I had to face it. I had to meet it. And it won out. It won over me. And Jesus, as he won over the devil, he won over me. He wins over everybody that believes in him and makes him their personal Savior. So, let's go back to the book of John again, chapter 14. And we see the preparation is the love, and then the promise. And now we're going to look at another preparation here in verse 28. I believe it's chapter 27, I'm sorry. In chapter 14, verse 27. This is the second gift of preparation or promise. Verse 27 says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid." So if we do the commands of God in love, loving him, loving our neighbor, loving his word, then we receive the promise of the Holy Ghost. And with the Holy Ghost in love, we receive peace, okay? We receive God's peace, not like man's peace or peace in the world. We're not going to have peace in the world. It's not going to happen. But we get the peace of God that passes all understanding, all right? And if you've ever been in that situation where everything around you collapses and there's nothing else you can do, and you realize it's okay. It's still okay. It hurts. It's sorrowful. There's all kinds of things with it. But you have some kind of an inner peace that God gives you that passes all understanding. Now, the devil can give a false peace too. You have to search these things out. You have to look at it and see. But God gives us a peace that passes all understanding. So we have love and we have peace. And then if you would drop down here to verse 28 of chapter 14. "Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away, and I come again unto you. And if you love me," love brings peace. Love brings the Holy Spirit. "And now if you love me, you would rejoice." Love brings joy, okay? Rejoicing is just the outward expression of the word joy. We jump for joy, right? We shout for joy. We sing for joy. And rejoicing, they should be doing, and we should be doing, as preparation for the second coming. So we have love, we have peace, we have joy. Anybody got an idea what those three things are to the spiritual man? Huh? They're the fruit of the Spirit, right? They're the fruit of the Spirit. So he's saying, let's have the fruit of the Spirit in your life before I come back. because we're the new man. We're the spiritual man. And here's our guidebook, okay, for the spiritual man. I thought about that, and I said, you know, Adam had one command, one. Thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I got a few more, okay? I got a few more, right? It was kind of simple then. It's not quite as simple, but too much is given, much is required. And God gave us a lot, and he did it for a reason. We're here at the right time, at the right place. Nobody's here at the wrong time, okay? Yes? Yes, exactly. No, we're going to go into that, and I'm going to get into that. But that's next week. I don't have time, but I want to get into that, and that is excellent. That is it's exactly what it is. Right, right. So, as we were studying on Thursday night, Pastor started a new study on Romans, and he kind of gave us an overview of the New Testament. And he said, this book is put here for this reason, and the Lord put this book here for this reason, and he put this book here for this reason, and it just goes all, he lays it all out, okay? The church fathers could have done it, but I believe the Lord was instrumental in it. And so I'm going to close on this, but if you will look over here in chapter 15, John chapter 15, he says, I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And that's where we're going. The fruit of the Spirit, okay? He laid this book out right in line like it's supposed to be. Our preparation for the second coming is going to be to bear fruit. And we'll go into that next week, God willing, that we'll try to cover that. It's more time than I wanted to give it some time, the right kind of time for next week. So we'll close on that note. And I'll pray and thank you, Father, for the way you reveal yourself to us. And if we spend time in your word, I looked at it myself and I thought, when you're asked to do something for the Lord, the first thing you do is you're afraid. It's fear. I mean, if you're going to do it in a public setting and you're going to do something for the Lord, and then the second thing is apprehension. And apprehension just means I'm not sure if I know what I'm supposed to know sufficiently. And then it becomes a burden because you have to study and you have to work at it. But then it becomes a joy. It becomes a relief, okay? You take all those things and God brings it to fruition at some point, Lord. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the time we have to study your word and to seek the joy of what you've provided for us. And we thank you for this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.